So we're doing this series, and we really wanted to grow us as far as how we interact with people who don't believe like us, and that we can be salt and light, as the Bible would describe us, that we could really be a good influence on others and help lead others to really receive the love of Christ. I do also want to say that some of you in the room might have some of these sincere questions that we're dealing with, or you might know loved ones that have these questions. And I hope that the way we go about this is kind of authentic, sincere, I keep using that word, but that really appreciates these type of issues. So, all right. Ready? We're going to consider this objection today. First, just this word agnosticism, get that out of the way right off the bat. It's just from two words, or two parts, really. A, meaning without, okay, and gnosis, meaning knowledge. So, without knowledge of God is how it's applied, or I don't know. I don't know if there's a God. I don't know. Technically, it does not have to be applied to God or even to spiritual matters. You could say I'm agnostic on the issue of sewer plants or something if you didn't know anything about a sewer plant. So it just means without knowing, without knowledge. Okay, so you don't need to be afraid of that word. But I chose to use the phrase that I think gets more at how people would probably communicate today is, you just can't know if there's the truth. You can't know if there's a God. How can anybody be sure of that? How can anybody be certain that there's one way? And it really leads to another thing that we're going to be considering next week. Really, this type of question just dovetails right into the next one of, well, then there are many ways. Since you can't know, as the argument would go in agnosticism, that you can't know if there's one way to God or one God, then that kind of opens up the idea of, well, maybe then there's many ways, and maybe all the ways are kind of right in their own way or something. And so we're going to be talking about that in detail next week. But today we're mainly focusing on the I don't know type of question. Okay? All right. Any questions about what we're considering today before I move on? Okay. Anybody know people that kind of are in that zone? Did you know, according to the Pew Religious Survey, the fastest growing religious group are the non-affiliateds. Those who don't affiliate with any religion or say that they're agnostic or say that they're atheistic. That is the fastest growing religion group in the United States of America. What some would call the nuns. Not like N-U-N-S, but it's called the N-O-N-E-S's. When they check the box, they check none of the above. You know, if the boxes were Lutheran, Catholic, whatever, they would check none. And so the nuns, that sounds funny to say, are a majority in the Northwest and have been a majority in the Northwest for some time. I posted our Facebook graphic of Palouse Federated Church. I don't know how many people have noticed because Facebook's meaningless. But it's the demographics of our county. 70% are nuns. N-O-N-E-S. Not affiliated with any faith of any kind. Just so you know. So you should know somebody that isn't affiliate with faith of any kind, might say that they have some vague knowledge of a God or something like that. But really, they have a lot of questions that they just don't know what they believe. Okay, and in fact, if you don't know somebody in that status, you might need to repent. Because good Christians should know somebody like that. You should be witnessing your faith to somebody. And if you only know Christians in this area, then you have a small group of friends. Okay? Because 70% are not affiliated with any faith. Not trying to pick on you. But okay. So, some things of trying to see it from their angle. Okay, and reasons that others might doubt the knowledge of God. That's where we're at the outline. So, one is just some people are agnostic from a point of sensitivity. Okay, just trying to look at it from their angle of, and it rolls right into the next point of inclusion, but that they aren't confident of what they've heard about Christianity or... Or, you know, it may be a little, it may be a lot. They might have grown up in the church, they may have not. But for whatever reason, they've come to the conclusion that it's not as compassionate as they think it should be or something. Now, they might not have a full image of what I would consider biblical Christianity or the biblical view of God. But some honestly see having faith in God as a non-sensitive or non-compassionate position. Okay, and that's going to combine with some of our later issues. Some of the objections to Christian faith we have are, a lot of people have moral objections to Christian faith. They disagree with some traditional Christian teachings. But in general, I'm just saying some people would say, I don't know about God because I don't know about the teachings that go with God. You know, yeah, it seems like there should be a God, but I don't know if all those other things go with it. The idea of inclusion, again, if I say that there is a God, if I say that there is a Christian God, what about all the other people in the world? I went and I read online, because that's always a good, wise thing to do. I went and read online some agnostics that had posted blogs on why they are agnostic. And there's this one guy who posted a fairly lengthy blog on infidels.org, and they have a whole testimonial section of people who don't believe or have left traditional faith. And one of his main things as a young adult was going and asking his teacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or did all Native Americans before Christ go to hell? You know, he was sensitive to that issue. And the reality of inclusion, those people having a fair shot, mattered to him, and it should. And he went to his teacher, he went to somebody who should know, and instead of getting an answer of grace or something that, the teacher confidently told him, apparently, according to his testimony, that, yeah, all those people will definitely be in hell, right? And so that led this guy to consider all other kinds of questions. But my point in bringing that up is that his reasons to doubt God or the knowledge of God was, well, what has been portrayed about God is not very inclusive, and I don't want him. Some come from a position of humility. Humility. That is, they really don't know. So they say they don't know. And they're not sure if they can know. And it's just it might be a simple position in a way, and it might be very related to the next one, to honesty, but it's a little bit different than honesty in the sense that they just don't think they really can know. They think that they and their human mind, we and with our human abilities to know, really just aren't ever going to know the big divine things. So some people really argue that. They argue a position of humility. How can humans know? Okay. The next one, honesty, is a little bit different than that. Some people say they don't know because the evidence that they have looked at leads them to be inconclusive. So some people, it's not just that they're being humble. They've looked at evidence, and they feel like the evidence that they've looked at, whether it's logical arguments, whether it's things about the Bible, whether it's other religions, and it's just it just piles up, and they say, "Well, I don't know. I can't come to a faith decision." Okay, some people have that view. Then I would say that the next one is sincere suspicion of some people that maybe it's not just an honest I don't know, but they really think there's something downright dirty and rotten about Christianity and maybe religion in general. This might be where Karl Marx was, that religion is really you know, something that keeps us distracted from the real problems of humanity. It might be a god, but its religion is so clouded in everything else. You know, how can we ever really get to the God? And so there's just a, for some, there's just a real deep, sincere suspicion. And yeah, there's, you know, for a lot of these agnostics, there might be a divine of some kind. But how in the world are we going to find him with all the cloud of human history and issues and all the people who make money off religion and those kind of suspicions? Okay. So in this case, it might be a little bit different from the honest agnostic who's researching, really looking at all the logical questions. This one is more of a just suspicious attitude on it. So some are agnostic, and they're just like there's apathetic atheists. I think we covered that in session one, if you aren't here. There's some atheists that aren't researched atheists. They're just like, I don't think there's a God. Have you looked into it? No. You know, too busy eating Domino's or whatever, you know. Or playing Domino's. I guess you could do both, right? But there are agnostics that just... they're not honest skeptics, really, or suspicious, or really worried about inclusion. I would say this is a good chunk of the nuns, probably. It may be in the Northwest. It's like, I like to mountain climb, and there might be a God, there might not, you know. And I want to go ride my motorbike. See you later. I don't want to talk to you about God. So, and I'm not making fun of that. I think that's where a lot of people are. What does it matter? Maybe there is, maybe there's not. If he's good, I'm in. If he's mean, I'm out. Some real simple, wrong-headed ways to think about God from a biblical approach. But that's just where a lot of people are. And then I would say investigation. And I would say this is a small amount, have done a thorough investigation. This might be related to the honesty and maybe the sincere suspicion, but there are some, and I guess when I was thinking of this category, I was thinking of people who grew up in the faith. Just one second, let me define it, and I'll come to you. Who grew up in the faith and decide, I'm going to investigate it. And I found out, in my estimation, what I learned in my Christian upbringing or whatever wasn't true, and so I'm out. And there are, you can go on the web and find a bunch of those, unfortunately. And usually, the pattern I started seeing was they were given some caricature of the Christian faith. Some version of the Christian faith that was either really legalistic, you know, really ill-informed, or they were hurt by somebody, it seemed, at times. But anyway, it's set in their mind to do an investigation, which this guy who I printed off his 10-page online testimony that asked his Sunday school teacher about Native Americans, that's what he did. After the Sunday school teacher gave him that answer, he started looking at everything with investigative mindset. But by that point, was he really an unbiased investigator? Maybe not. But he came to the conclusion in his mind that you couldn't know if there's really a God. The Northwest, yeah. Yeah. Okay. So I'm going to repeat the question for the recording. So Lisa asked, why does the Northwest have so many more nuns in proportion, N-O-N-E-S, compared to other parts of the country like the South and maybe the Northeast to a degree? And there's been some research about that. The Northwest was a harder place to plant churches when it was being pioneered. Our town is an example of that. Churches were small and struggled to survive and were usually outnumbered by bars and brothels. And that's literally true. In Palouse, that was literally true. In both cases, there were more brothels and there were more bars, not together, separately. So it was hard living out here for a long time. And I think the people who made it out this far were people who were maybe even harder stock, in a sense. They had to survive. They were independent, than folks maybe in the Midwest and things. So there's a lot of reasons that sociologists and other researchers have tried to guess, and there's people who've written histories about particular areas. I think our history, our independence, feeds into a lot of it. And so I think those things about our humanity aren't always good. Sometimes our independence leads to us thinking we can be independent from God. I wonder, you know, having lived on the East Coast, how much of it is traditionalism? You know, is there actually the same amount of true faith? It's hard to know. In the South, is there, you know, how much of it is feeling like you have to say you belong? That just really never happened in the Northwest, where Christianity was such the dominant culture, like in the Bible Belt or even in some of the traditional zones of Protestantism on the East Coast, that it was a dominant part. It just never got to that extent. So, okay. Questions about those kind of categories? I'm not saying those are the only ones. Yeah. Humility. Okay. And I chose that word on purpose. I mean, we use that as a Christian word, but humility is, they simply are coming from an attitude of, I don't know. How could I know? You know, like, I could be wrong, so why should I say there's one God? You know? Different from the they're being honest, too. Some of these, there's just, you know, slight variations, but I think maybe they're not investigating. They just, how can one really know? And who am I to say is what when I hear that view, it's the who am I to say if there is a God or not? You know, I have some of my spiritual inclinations that I lean to, but who am I to say? You know. Okay. Yeah, Ariel? Mm-hmm. So the question is how to address apathy. I think we're going to go over this a bit, but really, if we're coming at this, most of us in the room probably Christians. Some are maybe still asking these questions, but as a Christian, I would say prayer is always our first step, and I don't mean that glibly or lightly. But sincerely praying for our heart to be softened towards the people, for us to be compassionate, for us to really say, are we really listening? Is there anything beneath their apathy? Because sometimes I have presumed that it was apathy when it was something else, when it was personal hurt or there was a reason that they weren't caring. So first, don't assume too much about them. Okay, I'm not saying you are, Ariel. I'm just saying that from my personal experience. Second, then pray for them, that God would stir up something in them, okay? And whether it's a sense of questioning, whether it's, you know, a personal crisis that then they need to really start really weighing weighty matters. You know, apathy is one near and dear to my heart, because I was a what we'd call a theistic agnostic, okay? Which I'm going to give you these categories too. So I went to college a theistic agnostic, in the sense of I generally thought there was a God, but I didn't care, and I didn't know if I was sure or not. So I was a mixture of, I was a bit honest, not to my parents of course, but I was honest to other people, and I was pretty sure there was something divine, but I had a mix of apathy in it, because if you care too much, then you can't do some of the naughty stuff that you really want to do. When you want to party and stuff, is where I was at when I was in college. So that's where I went. But what happened in my life was personal crisis, you know. And there were people praying for me that I didn't really know were praying for me, but they were. And I came to the point where not knowing what was real was a real personal crisis for me anymore, you know, because that was not working for me, because my life was spiraling down and I didn't know what life was about. So sometimes God works through difficult situations, and then being there as a good friend when they do have good, when they have real questions, when they have a real issue, and really, really being there to love them and help them and be sensitive to their questions, but be truthful too. So there was Christians right there when I finally was asking the big questions at college, and you know, there's one of the best Christians. Her name was Connie Chung, literally. She hated that name, but some of you get that. But some of the younger folks are like, who cares if her name was Connie Chung? What does that matter? But anyway, Connie Chung was this serious Christian from California, and she could handle listening to my questions and to the stupid things I did, and said, well, we're going to church, things like that, you know, and then introduced me to other Christians. So sometimes you just got to be there, be persistent, be loving. There's no magic switch, right? There's just being faithful, being truthful, being humble, being consistent, and letting God do His work. Yeah. Yeah.
The way they want to. So it's easier to say, well, I don't know if there's a God, rather than to deal with this willfulness that they've got a particular sin or whatever that they want to pursue, and they're not willing to yield that.
Kind of like the prodigal agnostic, you could say, or that might fit under. We just make a new category for it. They kind of know, maybe never reach their heart and want to explore. Yeah. Yeah, that is a category of people, and just want to be independent. Yet there's something in their heart that this doesn't seem quite right.
Yeah, they can't quite turn their back on all of it.
Yeah.
So they've got this odd mixture of morality, what's right,
yeah,
what they should be like.
Yeah, it's I lived in a little of that, and that is a terribly guilty place to live if you have friends in that. Because they will feel a sense of guilt, and the devil will turn it into loads of unhealthy guilt. There's the healthy part, and then the devil just saying, you're worthless. You know, your parents or whoever wouldn't really love you if they knew all this stuff. And that's, so if you know somebody in that area, one of the things you can help them do is tell them that God still loves them. I mean, the stuff they're doing maybe isn't great for them, but yeah, that is kind of a different category or spin on a couple of these categories. This isn't on the notes, but another way to categorize this. I'm glad you guys are taking good notes over there. I can see those. Yep. Okay. I would say there's kind of atheistic agnostics, and that's where you'd put somebody if you knew atheistic eggs, we'll call them. Carl Sagan was right on the edge of being an atheist. If you knew Carl Sagan, he's a great scientist, supposedly of the cosmology, and he would say the universe is all there ever was, all there is, all there ever will be, I think is close to one of his famous sayings. But if you asked him if he was an atheist, he would say, I am not. I am agnostic. He would rant about there not being a God, up one side, down the other. But in all kinds of interviews of him, if you drilled down and asked him, are you absolutely certain? He said, well, you can't be absolutely certain. And so there was this just tiny thread that he didn't know. So that's kind of like on one edge, is there's people who are pretty darn certain that there's nothing out there, or at least nothing personal, but they won't say for sure. Whereas in the session one, we considered the true atheist is someone who says there is no God. There is no divine. There is no spiritual. Okay, agnostics are not ready to say that. Then there is the theist agnostic. Okay, and this might be close to what we would call deism. Okay, but it's not quite positive deism, because theist agnostic is saying, yeah, pretty sure there's spiritual stuff. Might even dabble in spiritual things. Might even say there's a divine world. If an angel can help me, that's great, or something like this. But I don't know. You know, it still gets back to, I don't know, on the big issues. On the big issues of, is there heaven or hell? Is there God? Is there salvation? I don't know. But is open to that. It's different from deism. Deism is a statement saying, yes, there is a deity. Okay? There is a deity. Not personal. That's what deism would say. Not a personal deity, but there is a deity. Okay. Deity being God. Then there's kind of related to theistic agnostic is just the general spiritual agnostic. Separate from a deity, somebody who maybe is into New Age stuff, kind of believes there, you know, we'll talk about spirits and trees and rocks and all kinds of things, but you drill down and ask them if, you know, do you believe if there's a God? No, nothing kind of theistic or God identity, but they believe in all kinds of things spiritual. Yeah. Pantheism. Yeah, that pantheism, that would be similar of somebody, pantheism is believing God is, pan meaning all, God is in all things, or God is infused in nature itself. Okay? So, it like the other one was related to deism, you could say this one is related to pantheism. But positive pantheism is a real belief system too. That so it's, whereas I'm just kind of describing different types of agnosticism, but they're close to each other. The positive pantheist would say, yes, God, there is a God force, and the God force exists in all of nature. The spiritual agnostic isn't really even sure about that, but they like to dabble in spiritual things, and they like to say there's transcendental meditation and stuff. And but on the big questions, again, they don't know. They don't know. But they like to dabble in spiritual things. I think we have a lot of that in the Northwest. It's trendy, it's chic to dabble in spiritual things. And it's also trendy and chic to not have solid answers on theological questions. Because that's unloving and uncool. For some reason right now, it seems unloving and uncool to say that there are solid answers about God, that there's solid things about truth, that there's a solid truth about heaven and salvation and human nature. I don't know why for centuries that was actually seen as freeing and liberating to know the truth, and now it's turning and people are starting to see it as oppressive. Maybe it's because of something we did with those ideas. But okay. Apathetic is the last one. We've already really covered that. So the last kind of category is, and maybe that could also spin off into the category Paula brought up with some are just apathetic because they literally don't care at all about anything and spiritual matters, and then some know some things and don't want to care for moral reasons. So I think of again one of the great saints of the Christian Church, Augustine, was agnostic for a long time, and before he was a Christian. And his mother prayed for him for years and years and years. He had a child out of wedlock. He did all kinds of crazy stuff that I'm not going to talk about with kids in the room. But you can read about him in the book, his book called Confessions. And anyway, he prayed this prayer similar to what Paul was talking about. He was starting to, should he, you know, go into the faith of his mother. But he really wanted to live how he wanted to live. So one of the prayers he remembers praying was, God, give me chastity, but not yet. Right? If you know what chastity is. Okay. So he's like, I know this is right, but I really enjoy it. So let's do it later, God. Okay. So kind of like, is there God or isn't there? Is there a God I can just manipulate? Or, you know? So a lot of people are in that messy zone where they're not really sure. And so their ideas are really messy. You know, their prayers are really messy. They're honest prayers, okay, but their view about God, in my estimation, is not accurate. I'm not trying to be unloving by saying that. It's just that it's not. Okay. All right. Okay, so what we want to consider, is there something good about saying, I don't know? So take 1 minute or 2 minutes, look around your table, and see if you can come up with anything good about saying, I don't know. Is there anything good? You can take this out of the spiritual realm if you want, and you consider, you know, something unspiritual, like going to a mechanic or, you know, a surgeon, something unspiritual. Is there anything good about saying the words, I don't know? Go ahead, talk to your table mates for a minute. Talk to your table mates. Okay. Got a good sarcastic teenage answer already over here. Yes, but I don't know where you're, I don't know. No one knows. It just has like 13 ingredients. Why? I don't know. All right, anybody come up with, is there any good reason to say I don't know in a non-spiritual issue? When you need help with something, and you can't pretend like you know the answer? Okay? Yeah? What about if you're... anybody else? I wanted to suggest one, but yeah.
We had a couple ideas. It's honest.
It's honest. So you're not lying, yeah? Okay. Saying I don't know kind of leaves that door open to learning, receiving help. Yeah, those are good reasons. You parents out there, is there any time as a parent where it's good to say I don't know to your children? Anytime, every time. Yeah, you don't know. I think there's kind of a myth of, you know, you got to be the all-knowing person sometimes as a parent or as a pastor. And yeah, but if you don't know, you don't know, right? So isn't there a virtue? Can't we just admit this as we're talking about people who don't know? And this is why I think we need to be sensitive to this. Isn't there a virtue, in a sense, if they really don't know, okay, to them saying, I don't know? And can't we, instead of having kind of, you know, kind of a jaded Christian view, oh, why don't they know? You know, why don't we just open up our hearts a little bit and say, well, they don't know. And they're saying that they don't know. So I'm glad that they said that they don't know. You know, it's simple, but it's something that you really have to process. Because I think we look at it, you know, at either atheism and agnostic. Why don't they just believe? And why don't they just know? Because they don't believe yet, and they don't know yet. You know? And so our job is not to kind of beat them up about that, but to listen, to find out how can we help them, how can we serve them. Okay, another question for your little impromptu groups. What is the difference between saying I don't know and I can't know? Talk about that for a minute or so. What is the difference between saying I don't know and I can't know? I don't know. Danny, did you talk with Kennedy and or Mr. Bauer back there? Girls, Zoe and Kennedy, did you talk to Danny? What's the difference between I don't know and I can't know? I might have to call on you girls. Okay, anybody got a good one? Okay, Camille? Say, you don't know? You don't know? An open door and a shut door.
Yeah.
Okay, like, oh, I don't know is the open door. I can't know is there's no way for me to know. Okay, that's a good image.
There and there at all.
Okay. Did anybody else have a... Yeah.
I think there's a point of recognizing what you're wanting for can't be provided because a lot of times they want proof. And how do you provide proof that God exists?
Okay. 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 So a certain humility with I don't. I can't is unwillingness. Okay.
So if you're saying I don't know, it means you don't have the knowledge to tell the person the right answer. And when you say you can't know, that means you can't comprehend.
Okay. Interesting. So when you're saying, I can't know, so maybe there's something here that he hit on. I can't even comprehend that there could be an answer beyond what I do know. Now, I want you to hear that, because I think the immediate thing is just to say that there's no humility in I can't know. That there's almost no kind of like, this is the most, why aren't these people saying, I don't know? Come on. Okay, maybe, and this is where you got to get to know people's stories, get to know their doubts, get to know their questions. Maybe they feel like they can't know because whatever they're told is God, a loving Christ, okay, in our case, they can't comprehend it. I can't know that. Okay? So that's an interesting spin on that, and I really appreciate that. Yeah?
The statement, I can't know, is really different than the statement, you can't know.
You can't know.
You can't know is very different than I can't know. I can't know implies maybe I can't comprehend it. You can't know means knowing. No one can comprehend it, and you must be an idiot if you think you can.
Right. And that is the title of our class was You Can't Know, which is an important distinction, I think, of people saying, you can't know. As in a group of us, humanity, we can't know the truth. You know, that's what we call active agnosticism, which I've been listening to podcasts of people who believe that. And we're going to listen to one here in a second, saying, you cannot know. But saying it in the plural. We, as human beings, cannot know. So you ready for an interesting podcast? It's just the introduction to a podcast. So, did I hear anybody say, I don't know if I'm, I don't know. And of course, let's see. So, I'm just going to play the introduction to this. And it's an hour and 40 minute interview that we're not going to actually listen to the actual interview. Somebody should tell these guys nobody wants an hour and 40 minute podcast. Okay. Some are, but.
I don't know.
Say it with me.
I don't know. God is liberating. I am a towering mountain of ignorance. I don't know.
We don't believe that everything has a reason. And so we observe the world. We see what happened. And then we define the thing that happened as the reason the thing happened.
But I think a lot of the time we end up mixing up thinking something with knowing something.
This is why it can be so impossible to talk about certain topics with certain people.
They tie those suppositions to themselves so tightly with knots of narrative and constructed reality and values that there's just no untying it.
And maybe unsurprisingly, in those situations, the best course of action is just to be friends.
Maybe even ask them about that thing that they've created, because to them, it's immensely valuable.
The world as we perceive it, as we've built it inside of ourselves, is a lie that we tell to ourselves, not out of deception, but out of necessity. We have no other choice. We simply cannot understand the world as it is, and so we construct. But sometimes I just have to tell myself the thing that is definitely true, the truest thing I can say, which is that I don't know.
Feel like dancing? Okay, that was just a minute. I was thinking about playing the first 5 minutes, but it's just a repeat of the same theme. Those gentlemen have a podcast. They're Canadians, you know, so they're really nice. But they're active agnostics. So they're trying to help people see that that you believe a lie, that you can't really know. The most liberating thing is, and they know it, interestingly, is that you can't know. And so that's that's their introduction riff to all of their podcasts.
But did they say I can't?
Good question. They said, I don't know. But the spirit of their show, having listened to it, is they're evangelistic. They're trying to free people up to let people know that you can't know either. And the interview for that week, just so you know, is a Canadian pastor who doesn't believe in God. But it pastors a church. It's possible in some churches, okay, in some liberal churches, because the idea of progress, in this sense, I'm glad there's a reaction like that in our church. That's good. The idea of the progress is that you don't need this ancient, antiquated idea of a God or salvation or sin or all these things or talk of heaven. This is in the United Church of Canada. And what's really important is just community and justice. Of course, we think community and justice are important too. Right? But so it's an hour and a half interview with that pastor. So if you want to listen to it, I can tell you where. But so I wanted to play that to give you a sense of there are people out there that are positively portraying agnosticism itself as a belief system, which is interesting. This is a fairly, I mean, philosophers have been doing this in the academy of saying it, that it's a liberating position for a long time, but now it's being popularized. It's being taught at the very liberal theological schools. You can be a agnostic chaplain and be paid by the military, things like that. So it is a world view. I'm not doing this for shock factor. We need to realize this is the world we live in. Okay, so we need to be up to date and not be surprised. Okay, we don't have too much time left, and I have a fair amount of content. So I'm going to skip some stuff. No, I'm not going to skip stuff. I'm going to plow through. Okay, you guys are familiar with the quadrants of knowing? No? Let's do it. Are you guys familiar? Yeah, it's totally Star Trek. Okay, so the quadrants of knowing. Tina, you can help me if I get this wrong because my notes are all spread out. It's very similar to the first week's notes, but it's a little different spin. So the first quadrant is self-conscious awareness, you could say. You know that you know. You know that you know. I know that I know that there is a God. I know that I know. Okay? And so we need to grow still spiritually in this area. We need to make sure we stay humble in this area. But we have the knowledge. We have the relationship. We know that we know. Okay? If we go opposite of that corner, it's we don't know. That we don't know. This is unconscious ignorance. Okay? We don't know that we don't know. All right? We don't know, but we don't know. This is maybe where some of the apathetic agnostics, they don't know that they're agnostic. Why? Because they don't know. Okay? Well, not in this case. They might think they can't, but they don't know that they don't know. Okay. There's another square that's related to that. Okay. There is maybe the unconscious agnostic in that they're uncertain. They might actually have that grain of mustard seed faith. They might be in that rebellious state, and they don't know that they actually know. That it's hard for us to know. In that situation, those of us who are not them. But there are some folks that don't know that they know. Does that make sense? That they actually do know, but they're in a questioning phase, they're in a rebellious phase, and they don't know if they know. And they need a loving friend to kind of help them through the rough seas. You know, they've got some doubts or some questions, and they'll look back 10 years later and say, well, God knew the whole time, but I didn't know. Okay? So there, they need comfort, they need encouragement. Here, they need information, they need challenge. We need to learn, why don't you know anything about spiritual matters? You know, why don't you care? You know, just asking them in a loving way. You know, why? And maybe they find, my parents told me that stuff wasn't important. Or, you know, find out why they don't know anything, don't know that they even don't know. Here you just want to try to get them to a different square, either this one or this one. And this one is where they know that they don't know. Okay? So one of the strategies would be that you could try to get one of these persons who's ignorant of their agnosticism to become aware of their agnosticism. Okay? Now, there's still a lot of work to do from there to here, but at least they know, and they're asking the questions. They know that they don't know now. Does that make sense? Okay. I think those quadrants, they don't solve anything, but they help me to understand maybe where people are at and how do I help them. If they're ignorant and they're not, then my main goal is to pray that God would awaken their mind and to help them to ask questions and to really care about spiritual matters. If they're just struggling through a dark period and they honestly seem to have faith from earlier in their life, you know, then my goal is to help God kind of reawaken that, reignite that, and help them get back here to this place where they feel safe and secure in their faith. Okay, if they're here where they know that they don't know, and then you got to determine, well, what kind of, this is where most agnostics reside, I would say, what kind of agnostic are they? Are they theistic? Are they apathetic? Are they sincerely investigating? Are they not? What are their questions? What is their background? You know, get to know them, listen to them. Okay, and that's where we could go to some things about how others consider or perceive your faith. That's one of the tools I'll give you to ask the agnostics in your life. If you want to have a question, ask them, how do you perceive my faith? Maybe they know very little about your faith. Maybe they perceive nothing about your faith at all. Maybe they have some assumptions about your faith, and it'd be interesting for you to hear them from your mouth. If this is a family member, you know, they might have all kinds of things that they don't want to open that up. You open it up for them and say, what do you think I believe in? It's an interesting question. Then they get to fill in the blank. They could say, I honestly don't care. Then you know something, right? Right? I don't know. Or, I think you go to Pastor Corey's church, don't you? He's a weirdo. Right? Okay. Huh? Amen. Amen. Okay. Here's some ways that others could respond, and maybe they'll tell you this. Some see faith as a crutch. We all know that, right? Like, faith is for weak people. Amen. Okay. We don't fight that. We believe that God actually wants to help us, and we don't try to defend that one. We try to spin that into a positive thing. Yeah, there is a strength, but the Bible, we are weak, then we are strong. Okay, so the Bible is about admitting our weaknesses and letting God be our strength. And there's a beauty in that. And until you see it, you don't see it. Okay. Some see, in a more positive sense, some agnostics see faith as a mystery that they just wish they had. And it's just, I love the clock, sorry. I've got 5 seconds to do this now. I'm going to go 3 minutes over. Is that okay? In pastor's time, I'm going to go 3 minutes over. Okay, so some see faith as a mystery that they wish they had. You know, you might have friends that have actually said this to you. I have had friends that have said this to you. I don't know why I don't believe. I wish I could have faith like you. Okay. You know, they know that they don't know, and they want it. Now, what you got to do there sometimes is just walk with them through a lot of life. Sometimes you'll find out that it was hurts. Sometimes you'll find out it was theological questions. Sometimes it's just God has a plan for later in their life. But some people really, they're not down on faith. But they just don't get why they don't have faith. I've had friends like that. Is anybody else, or is it just me? Okay. What's that? You were like that. Okay. Amen. Good. Some see faith as a gift, and they're kind of, and this, it's a positive thing, like, well, it was a gift for you, but they kind of feel like, but I didn't get it. It's a little bit different than the mystery one. Like, I'm not going to get it. You know, the mystery one is, oh man, maybe I just don't get it. I don't know how to answer the questions, but you were given it. I wasn't. I'm just not a person. I'm just not a believer. I can't know that. Yeah, I can't know. Can't comprehend how I could know. So these are things that people might, how they might perceive your faith. Another one is that it's a leap that you could take, but I couldn't. You know, I see how you took the leap. And positively again, it really works for you. I like the person you are, but I haven't been able to take that leap. And finding out why, helping them to take that leap. Okay. So Jesus said this, right? John 9:39, he said other things like this, but I just put this one down. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. That should be kind of a scary statement for us, in a way. I mean, it's encouraging that Jesus said he's going to make blind people see. It's just the people who thought they could see were the religious people like us. The people who were pretty sure that they knew that they knew. And so I think one of the tests of our faith is if we really have Christ's heart for the lost, we will really care about where they're at. We'll really care about learning about their issues and questions. We'll really want to learn what's going on in their hearts. And we'll really believe that Christ isn't against these folks. He came to give blind people sight, spiritually blind people sight. And if that is one of his main points of his mission, then I think he really cares about what we've been talking about tonight. Okay? He didn't, I mean, you aren't saved because you could just see it really good. If we see what he did on the cross and what he did through resurrection, and we get that, it's only because he enabled us to see it. Because in ourselves, we are blind. Okay? So we have to keep the right view of this, I think. And I think that helps when you're witnessing, sharing your faith long-term in a relational way with agnostics in your life, is you're not better than them. Right? You're a blind beggar who God happened to give a morsel of bread and sight to. Right? So some final considerations that Christians should consider. One, we don't have all the questions answered. So when they ask you a hard question, what is something you can say? Try not to say, I can't know, unless you... some things where you should say, I can't know, maybe. But definitely, it's okay to say, I don't know if you don't know. I have another letter that I won't read to you, but if you're interested in reading it, it's written from a graduate student who wrote to his professor telling him that he'd become agnostic at a Christian university. And the professor wrote back and said, Dear Ed, I'm sorry to hear you become agnostic. And the guy reflected on that it was really strange to be approached with the I'm sorry to hear that you're agnostic attitude. And at first I thought, well, get over it, buddy. You know, he just cares about you. And then I read his explanation, and I won't read it here. But essentially is, if we have a friend and they say, I'm agnostic, I don't know about these Christian answers to these questions anymore. The I'm really sorry to hear that, is really patronizing to them. And it will shut down dialogue. What you should say, even if you feel like in your heart you are sorry for that, I'm not saying it's wrong to feel that. It may not be received, is what I'm saying. So be wise as serpents, as the scripture would say, peaceful as doves, and say, oh, tell me more about that. Tell me more about what's going on. That's a neutral statement, right? Okay, so just be aware of the language we use. Some other things to consider, we should listen to their concerns. Listen to their questions. Okay? Do you always have to agree with them? No. But you should listen. You should really listen. God gave you how many ears? Three. Four? Okay. Public schools. Two kids is the right answer. And one mouth, right? Okay. We should grow. Believers should grow by being challenged by their courage to ask questions. One of the reasons Christians don't grow spiritually is they stop asking hard questions. They stop searching the scripture. They start reading large chunks of scripture and read verses here and there. And now it's even easier with social media. They can just say, well, my Bible reading today was some little meme that popped up and I was encouraged by it. It's a little picture with words on it. Okay, a graphic. All right. Amen. All right. So the point is, we should grow by being challenged by the courage to ask questions. We can, and there's Bible stories of this, of non-believers challenging believers in the Bible. Okay? God using unbelieving prophets in the Old Testament to challenge the people of Israel. So God will use whoever to grow his people, even unbelievers. Okay? So we need to be open to that. So you can grow in your faith. So don't be afraid that I'm going to lose my faith if I witness to them, or if I listen to their deep, dark questions about God or their challenges against the Bible. Well, if you have true faith, you don't need to be worried about it taken away, because your faith is given by Christ. Okay? That's what I believe. So you don't need to worry. You could actually grow. We should have active dialogue. Again, willing to admit when we don't know. We should fiercely focus on the good news of Jesus. Fiercely focus, fiercely with love, fierce love, if you want to put those words together, on the good news of Jesus. And I would say this, and this will be controversial to some, avoid peripheral issues. Unless their peripheral issues are keeping them from considering Jesus, avoid peripheral issues. So if you want to get into a 3-year debate, if dinosaurs and humans lived at the same time, if that's their debate keeping them from knowing whether Jesus was real and died for their sins, if literally the dinosaur question is keeping them from Jesus, then deal with the dinosaur question. But if they never bring up the dinosaur questions, don't bring up the dinosaur questions. Okay? Seriously. Okay? Don't bring up, I would even say this, don't bring up, and I'm not knocking some of these issues, but don't bring up political issues yet. Don't bring up the weightier issues of predestination unless they bring it up. Don't bring up inerrancy, though I believe in it. We're going to talk about that. We're going to spend a whole session on that in this series of the authority of the Scripture. Okay? I think these issues are important, but we've got to use some wisdom. Because if we confront them with issues they're not ready to discuss first, and especially if they're not even in their mind, okay, we might be putting barricades up to them to really embracing Jesus. Lead them to Jesus first. Talk about Jesus.
It's a way of deflecting too. So Jesus encountered it.
Woman at the well was my example. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
Just that, you know, she wanted to start discussing. She wanted to.
Absolutely.
Finer minutia controversy about where Jesus cut through all of that and just made her look at him.
Yep. Amen. That's why I say that. And so whatever issue is, as you getting help from the Holy Spirit, you discern is in their way from receiving Jesus. Whether if it's a lack of information, you know, they don't trust the source of the Scripture, whether it's a hurt, personal hurts from other Christians. When you discern that and find that out, then you focus on that. You help them understand your faith and why you believe differently in that area, okay? And you do lovingly confront any errors you come across. You do, okay? And you grow, you're going to have to grow in learning in your own answers to some of those questions, okay? But you don't get deflected, is what I'm trying to say. You don't get off track. So even if they bring up an issue that they seem very interested, if you think it is a deflection, is it an honest block from them considering Jesus, or is it a distraction that's interesting to discuss? And that takes wisdom to figure out. But thankfully, we're not on our own, right? We have the wisdom of God to help us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this evening and how you can stretch 3 minutes into 12, God. Seriously, you are awesome. And I thank you for each person here. And I just bet, Lord, that each person in this room already has a couple of people in their life that just don't know about you. They have different stories. They have different names. But they have one God. One God who loves them with a deep and passionate love. Lord, give us your heart for our friends and our family, our schoolmates, our co-workers. Give us your heart. Give us your eyes to see them, even just a little bit. God, I know that if you gave us your full eyes to see them how you see them, we wouldn't even be able to handle it. But give us just enough that our hearts would be crushed in a good way. Crushed that we just can't not pray for them. Help us to love. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be consistent, good friends and your witnesses. We pray in Christ's name.